Amen. Our sermon passage, or passage of Scripture that our sermon will be over this morning, comes to us from Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20. So if you'd like to turn there, we will read the Word of God. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 20. And he entered the synagogue, that is Paul, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily from the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." Sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. It's the reading of God's word this morning. Very interesting passage out of Luke's record of Acts. We have seen in the last few passages which Luke has recorded for us here in this section of Acts. He has told us about Jesus' work, the work that Jesus continued to do among his people in gifting them with the Holy Spirit, in order that they might be his witnesses, the Holy Spirit's work of reestablishing the people of God into the body of Christ, that is, his church, to strengthen them and to encourage them to continue in the faith and to further the gospel message to the ends of the world, which most recently involved helping others more accurately and more fully know the person and the work of Jesus Christ, of which an inaccurate and incomplete knowledge had resulted in a type of teaching and a type of faith that was in the name of Jesus, but void of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and consequently remained more dependent upon the efforts of man rather than the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A defective faith, if you will, stemming from an inaccurate and incomplete knowledge of the person and work of Jesus, resulting in a faith which would have been far more acceptable to the Jews, who still believed that anyone who wanted to be saved had to become a Jew by keeping the law of Moses, and only natural to Gentiles, you see, who may have feared God, but knew nothing beyond the baptism of John, that is, nothing beyond turning to God by repenting of their sins and working hard to keep the law of Moses, you see. And it's interesting that having spent a great deal of time with the Apostle Paul in Corinth, and during a subsequent journey to Ephesus, Aquila and his wife Priscilla were able to immediately recognize such a deficiency in the teaching of Apollos, just as Paul himself was able to recognize the same deficiency among the 12 disciples he encountered when he first entered Ephesus, explaining to them Well, anyway, he noticed this. This type of teaching and faith that was in the name of Jesus, which remained more dependent upon the efforts of man than on the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, of which a chief symptom was a little, if any, emphasis upon the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And in both of these cases, the case of Apollos, the 12 disciples, Luke records that this deficiency was corrected not by teaching them about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, but by more accurately and more completely or more fully explaining to them about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is, more fully and accurately explaining to them the gospel. By explaining to them, you see, more accurately and more completely what Jesus had accomplished on the cross in AD 33, and also what Jesus was continuing to accomplish from the right hand of His Father in heaven from that point onward. And hence, Luke underscores the importance of an accurate and a complete knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, not merely for the assurance of our internal destiny, but for assurance while we live our lives here and now in this world until Christ returns at the end of this age. And all the difference in whether or not we live our lives wholeheartedly committed to our own efforts, miserably dependent upon ourselves and unaware of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the difference between that and a wholehearted commitment to Christ, daily dependent upon the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ and guaranteed to us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And for such is indeed the difference, an accurate and complete knowledge, you see, of Jesus and all that He holds for us in this life and the life to come. This was the gospel, you see, which Paul proclaimed everywhere he went, accurately and completely. And when he began speaking boldly in the synagogue at Ephesus, this was the gospel he spoke, accurately and in full, as Paul himself would later testify to the elders of the church that he planted in Ephesus. I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that likely was the last time that Paul saw those elders in Ephesus. And when he began boldly and accurately declaring this whole counsel of God at the synagogue in Ephesus, it was again Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit who opened the hearts of so many who believed what Paul was saying. For Luke's shift in the middle to the active voice confirms, for while Paul himself was engaged in reasoning with them, the effect was that he actively persuaded many of them. So much so that he was able to continue reasoning and persuading in the synagogue there for 3 straight months before all that was left were those who had so hardened themselves in unbelief that they were beyond being reasoned with. And when Paul perceived that all those who would believe the gospel had believed, he withdrew from the synagogue and taking His disciples with Him, He continued meeting and reasoning with them daily for the next 2 years. A testimony to Paul's commitment to ensure that other disciples of Christ accurately knew the whole gospel. Paul himself being a testimony of the Lord's own commitment to ensure that his disciples accurately know the whole gospel. Both back then and even now, as we read about Paul and we read Paul's letters. You may not have realized just how much of a role the church there in Ephesus and the work there that was being done in Ephesus and in that surrounding area or region played in the writing and preserving of so much of the New Testament. It was during this two-year period in Ephesus that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul would later write his letter to the church in Ephesus and to the nearby church there in Colossae while under house arrest in Rome. And later still, Paul would write two letters to Timothy while he ministered in Ephesus. And long after Paul's martyrdom, the Apostle John would write three of his own letters and address his book of Revelation to the churches which Paul and his colleagues had earlier planted in and around the region of Ephesus, the Ephesus church being one of them. All inspired, you see, inspired texts of the Holy Spirit, texts of Holy Scripture, written as the Lord continued to work through his apostles and disciples in Ephesus and that surrounding region. A testimony, Luke says, which was further confirmed by the Lord himself, by his working of extraordinary powers through the hands of Paul, enabling him to heal the sick of their diseases and to cast out demons, evil spirits from people. And such a comment coming from a physician such as Luke would have been sufficiently impressive enough by itself. But just to be sure that there's no doubt that this was the work of the Lord, Luke adds that even the rags that had touched Paul's skin had been empowered to heal the sick and to drive out evil spirits. Miracles, you see, performed by the Lord through the Apostle Paul, not to create faith, but to strengthen and encourage the gift of faith which the Lord had already given, ensuring an accurate and complete understanding of the gospel, that salvation is by faith in the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ and perfected in the Lord's people by His Holy Spirit, not by themselves. Such was the Lord's commitment to the accuracy and completeness of the gospel. And with such extraordinary commitment, it hardly comes as a surprise when we read from Luke that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And nevertheless, Luke's final episode in our passage is a stark reminder of the gulf that remains between hearing the word of the Lord and believing it. A gulf that can appear at times similar to an inaccurate and incomplete knowledge of the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and yet cannot be crossed merely with knowledge about Jesus Christ, but only by the grace through a faith that is not of our own doing, but is a gift from God. The seven sons of a Jewish high priest, Sceva, served to underscore this point as well. For having heard the gospel accurately and completely explained by Paul, and having observed Paul closely for some time, they too called upon the name of the Lord, but not because they believed the gospel, but merely because they wanted the power to be able to do what Paul was doing. And there's no doubt that it took a tremendous amount of faith for even these seven men to accomplish or to approach the sick and the possessed people with only the name of Jesus, in whom they did not believe. But it was a type of faith in the name of Jesus nonetheless. But it was void of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, it was a faith that remained dependent upon the efforts of man rather than upon the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And with such a faith, the sons of Sceva sought their own glory in the name of Jesus Christ and were left exposed and vulnerable to the vanity of idolatry and the torment of evil spirits, from which fleeing naked and wounded is still a great mercy from God, as well as a further testimony to the Lord's commitment for His people to accurately know the whole God, which was precisely the effect that this incident had upon both Jews and Greeks living there in Ephesus. We see this in the fact that there is no mention from Luke at all that the Jews and Gentiles living in Ephesus who heard about this incident with the sons of Sceva, there was no word at all that they feared Paul and began greatly magnifying the name of Paul. That wasn't their response. Luke says that their response was that they feared and greatly magnified the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul but proclaimed as a minister of Jesus, a minister of the gospel. And we see this. So much so that even the disciples of Jesus themselves came forward confessing and disclosing, that is, they were repenting of everything they had continued to do while being Christians, in order to justify themselves before God and others. Rather than resting in the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Magic being one of the chief practices by which it was believed that the gods and the spirits could be manipulated, the same as people, through sleights of hand and spells and secret incantations, and especially so when the name of a powerful God was attached to such magic. And if you doubt the effect of such magic, simply consider the effect that an angry curse in our own time by someone wishing to make themselves appear more powerful than they really are by tacking on the Lord's name, by swearing and taking it in vain. And if you recall such an experience, and I believe you know something of the aim and the effect of the magic arts and the culture around Ephesus at this time, astonishingly so among the Jews themselves, who so closely guarded the pronunciation of the name of God, God's covenant name, which appears in our English translations in all caps in the Old Testament. They so guarded that name that its pronunciation has been entirely forgotten, even by the Jews, which is why you will hear it pronounced today as sometimes as Yahweh or sometimes as Jehovah, because nobody knows. Nobody knows. You see, magic, the effects of magic, and superstition. Magic was what the sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest there, were so eager to practice in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed. They wanted the power and the prestige and the name, their own name, to be magnified. And their mistake was thinking that Paul was just like them. A manipulator of people by the use of the names of gods. What they would soon learn, that miracles in Jesus' name are not of the magic of men, but are of the power of God, the one true God, And Luke records that the value of the magic books that were voluntarily gathered and burned after that incident were estimated at 50,000 of silver. By one commentator's tally, the daily wages of a laborer for 137 years. That's how much money was poured in to the magic arts in Ephesus. And this is only a sample of those who acted in the community there, who believed in the Lord and repented of their sin. And as impressive as it sounds, I doubt it would amount to a drop in the bucket if such a conviction were to come upon us in our day and age. What do you think? If the Lord were committed to opening the hearts of His people, and His people were committed to accurately knowing the whole gospel, might others in and without the church be convicted of their faith in the name of Jesus for their own glory? Might they be convicted of that? A deficient faith that remains dependent upon the efforts of man rather than upon the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You think they would turn away from that? A faith void of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, which leaves them naked and wounded by the vanity of idols and the torment of the spirits of this life. Do you suppose they would turn from these things? When the Apostle Paul denied the request of those within the synagogue at Ephesus to remain with them the first time he visited, he made a promise to them that if it be the Lord's will, he would return to them and more accurately and more fully proclaim to them the gospel. That is, the accomplishments of Jesus Christ upon the cross in AD 33. And all that Jesus is continuing to accomplish from the right hand of His Father in heaven through the outpouring of His Spirit until the return, His return at the end of the age. And that's what Paul promised to them. And if the Lord was willing, Paul committed himself to it. We may be thankful that he did. And you see, within the pages of Holy Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we hold in our hands the most accurate and most complete testimony of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ that has ever been compiled in all of history. Clearly, I would say the Lord is still committed to ensuring that His disciples know completely and more accurately and fully the gospel. May He convict the hearts of His disciples that they would be so committed as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your amazing grace. We thank You so much for Your work in our lives, for Your sending of Your Son, for His sacrifice, His atoning sacrifice upon the cross, for the sending of Your Holy Spirit, for the witnessing of Jesus, of His atoning sacrifice, of the forgiveness of sins in His name, and a freedom from justifying ourselves by the law, and for eternal life. The promise of Your Holy Spirit to be with us always. To Jesus to be with us always. And for You to be with us always. And to perfect us and preserve us. To justify us, to sanctify us. And ultimately to glorify us in Your presence. Father, commit us. Help us to commit ourselves to more accurately and more fully knowing Your gospel for Your glory. for the joy of which we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive now the benediction of our good and gracious God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.